Jesus was writing a letter to. These are called the churches of Asia because they were all located in what is now the country of Turkey. And one by one, he addressed them. He started out when he was in the middle of the church activity. Slowly and surely, church by church, they moved away from him. They moved further away. We had two churches that he had no criticism of. That was the church at Smyrna. And that church was going to die. The persecution was going to kill the members. There is still a church at Smyrna. That's the one church whose candlestick was not removed. And that there is still a church there. The Turks call it Infidel Smyrna. That's what they call it. Because they are Muslim. And so anything that's not Muslim is an infidel. You and I are infidels because we are Christians. And that's the only of the seven churches that still remains there in that land. Then there are other churches in that land, but that church at Smyrna was the one that was addressed that is still. And then last week we looked at the church of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia was also one of the churches that was never criticized. They were just praised for what they were. They were doing a good job. They were doing a good job for Jesus. And I hope that's what we're doing. So tonight we're going to look at the last of the seven churches. It's the church of Laodicea. One of the other things that a lot of Bible commentaries have, Bible commentators have done, is that they have said that these churches, these various churches, represent the church age as we move through the age, beginning at Ephesus when the church was a little more dear, a little more pure, until we finally get out to the church of Laodicea, which would be in our day, the end of the church age. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So we'll begin at verses 14 and 15. We'll start there. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I don't know if I pointed out to you, we've looked at six churches so far, but I don't know if I pointed out to you that all of the letters to these churches are written to the pastors of those churches to be read to the people. This is thus saith the Lord. This is what Jesus says about our church. And so the salutations to all of the churches have been a salutation that the people of that particular church, even with the problems that they might have or not have, would recognize Christ as the writer of the letter. And you will see in just a few minutes why Christ identified himself to this church the way he did. First of all, Jesus identifies himself as the Amen, which tells the church, the Amen, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made. All of the promises he made to the Jew, all the promises he's made to the Gentile, Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that. Now, we don't preach replacement theology. We are not taking the place of the Jewish people. The Jewish people still have promises coming to them from God, because they are still his chosen people. We just happen to be adopted, okay? We're the stepchildren. And we are adopted. We are the adopted children of God. We are children of Abraham by adoption. And so we have to remember our place. We're not the chosen children. We're the adopted children. So he tells them that he is the Amen, that which is a fulfillment of the promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us this. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So you see, Jesus, when he identifies himself as the Amen, it's not the ending, it's the fulfilling of all the promises. And the name Amen also indicates, so let it be. And that's Jesus indeed is the faithful witness, and it makes no difference whether we believe or not. He's still going to fulfill the promises. For all these people say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, that doesn't matter. God doesn't need you to believe in him. He is, and he's going to continue to be God no matter what we, you and I, believe. So why not just go ahead and believe and go along with what he wants us to do and be what he wants us to be. So if we believe, then that pleases God. If we don't believe, it's not going to change a thing. In 2 Timothy 2:11 and through 13, it says, It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So when people say they don't believe in God, that there is no such person as God, they're not fooling anyone but themselves. And I don't think they're even doing a good job at that. You know, the reason I don't believe that they're doing a good job at that is because God tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that God puts in the life of every child born, every child, whether they have Down syndrome or whether they're mongoloid or whatever their problem is, in their heart, they have an understanding of who God is. You were born with that same understanding. But your body, like I was talking this morning, your body likes the world and the things of the world and the appetites of the world. And so your body denies them until you finally come and the Holy Spirit convicts you. And then you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, the other identity that Jesus gives to himself is the identity of the creator of the universe in the very beginning. I think that since the church represents the apostate church at the end, this church represents the apostate church at the end of time, of the church age, that it's only appropriate that they be reminded that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things, including his church at Laodicea. Look around. You see churches all around us. Churches down the road here, churches everywhere. God is sustaining those churches. The people aren't. God is. And he has a purpose. In every church that we have seen up to this one, I'm qualifying it, every church, the first six churches, God had some people in the church. There were some faithful ones. Now, why they were there, I don't know. But they were. As we come to this church, we're going to find out there were no believers. This church was different. And there are churches today all around us here that there are not believers. They don't believe in the Lord, that you have to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his shed blood. They think good works. They think good attitudes. Loving hearts will do the job, and they won't. So, Jesus identifies himself as the creator. And before we met him and received him as our Savior, we didn't realize that he sustained us. If you will look back in your life, your young life, as you grew up, many of us, if not most of us, did some really dumb things. And you know what? We survived them, not because we were smart. We survived them because God says, wait a minute. Oops. Got to take care of this one. They're a little dumber than most. And really, that's God sustained you and I so that we would have a chance to trust Jesus Christ at some point in our life. And he does that with people. Now, there's a time when, yes, he gives up. He quits. Says, they've had enough, and it's over. But for you and I, God sustained us through all the dumb things we did to bring us to a place where we could receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, verse 15 is part of our Lord's salutation to the church at Laodicea. And it's unique to this church. I'm going to read verse 15 again so that you can see what he's saying. And I want to, Connie and I had the privilege of living in Turkey for a couple of years. And before she got over to join me, I had a chance to see some of these sites. And this is one of them that I have seen. Verse 15, I know thy works, he wrote that to all of the churches, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now the people of Laodicea understood that perfectly. They knew exactly what he was talking about. If you go to Laodicea, where it used to be, early in the morning, with the sun coming up in the east, you are going west, approaching the city from the east. The sun is shining over your shoulder. And there is a volcano behind where this city is located in the plain. And that volcano is very unique. It has hot springs gushing out of the top of it. And those springs run down over the side of that volcano. And as they run over the side, they deposit lime. Your hot liquids that come out of volcanoes have got iron pyrite in them. It's got magnesium. It deposits limestone. And so the volcano has been coated with limestone from the hot springs up at the top as they run down the side of that mountain toward the little village of Laodicea. So as you approach it from the east with the sun coming up behind you, it looks like a big crystal sitting there on the plain. And it glistens in the sun because of all that limestone that's been deposited down the side of it. Now, by the time the water gets down to Laodicea, there's a lot of sulfur in the water. Have you ever been around sulfur water or sulfur springs? The Mount Clemens, Michigan is known for its sulfur springs, and people go there to soak in the hot water, and it's supposed to make the body feel better. But one other thing, it smells. It stinks. All right, so... I think it's called hydrogen sulfate, rotten egg gas, and that's what it smells like. And you soak in the springs, and you come out smelling like rotten eggs. Okay, so, wouldn't be so bad. Some people are rotten eggs. Okay, but anyway, this water runs down over that volcano and runs down into the town, and it's just a little stream by the time it gets down there. And as it has run down, it has cooled. It's no longer hot. It's not hot, and it's also not cold. It's neither hot nor cold. So when Jesus told the people of that city, ye are neither hot nor cold, they knew exactly what he was speaking about. They're just like the water that runs through their town. You can't drink it. You don't even want to put it in your mouth. Look at what he says. In verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. If you took a glass or a cup of that water, put it in your mouth, you know what you'd do? Just what Jesus said he was going to do to the church. This, every time he identified himself to a church, he identified himself in a way that the people of the church could, if they would, understand the relationship they had to him. And basically, if he's going to spew them out of his mouth, they have no relationship. None at all. Verses 17 and 18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. One of the things that Jesus hates is people who say one thing and do just the opposite. God hates that. Many people know what the Bible says, but they don't do what it says. No, they do what they want. And that's what this whole society is becoming. And that usually means that they sin willfully. They intend to sin. The person who goes out drinking at night after work usually intends to get bombed. It's not an accident. And people intend to sin. And as Christians, that should never be part of our life. It was part of this church. They intended to sin. And this church, Laodicea, really believed that they were in good shape. And that they had everything that they needed. But Jesus, who is the truth, the way, and the life, says that they are just the opposite of what they believe. Jesus says that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What were they missing? Everything. They thought they had everything. They had nothing. Nothing of any consequence. Everything the world wants, nothing that God wants. And so something for us to keep in mind is that it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves or even what other people think of us. What Jesus tells us does matter. And what he says is always the truth. So as we read about this church, we see some characteristics of this church that were not good. This church thought that they were riding high. They had everything they needed. They were comfortable. And they did not realize they were headed straight for hell. There are churches all over this nation. Bobby has a son ministering up in Utah. And the people up there believe they're headed for heaven. But they are headed straight for hell if they continue in the Mormon doctrine. And they're sincere people. They really believe they're headed for heaven. They really believe they're God's chosen people. But God says no. Because they don't believe, they don't practice the word. And just think about the various churches that you drive by as you drive around this town and what they might think of themselves. I have gotten acquainted with a few of the pastors, and there are some pastors in churches that have a good name. And they think that they're probably one of the best churches in the area, but they're missing what God wants. They're missing the doctrine of the Bible. Jesus had a solution for the church at Laodicea. They were going to need what Jesus had, and Jesus wanted them to come to him and to buy with the cost of their pride, give up their pride, turn it into Jesus, the gold of spiritual gifts. We're studying in Sunday school, spiritual gifts. And I really am excited about that. I hope that each one of you will eventually find you have more than one spiritual gift, usually. And I hope you will find out what they are and learn how God wants you to use them. But this church needed spiritual gifts. They didn't have any. None. Zero. The reason they didn't have any is because they were not saved. Now, can you imagine a whole church? I don't know what they preach. What do they do on Sunday morning? Well, I was in one time when I was a late teen, in my late teens. I just one time tried to go to a church up in Romeo, Michigan. And I attended there two or three weeks, and I got saved in another church. It was a congregational church, I'll tell you. That used to be a good church. For the most part, it's no longer good. Some of them are, but most of them are gone. And so I went to the pastor of that congregational church after I got saved to tell him I had believed in Jesus, and he laughed at me. To think that I was so ignorant that I would believe the Bible. People, that's the world. It's all around us. That's this church we're looking at right now. The church of Laodicea. Now, he had a solution. They were to buy from him the gold they needed and the covering they needed. He wanted them to take and receive the Holy Spirit. They did not have the love, the joy, the peace. These things cannot be bought with money. They're bought by our yielding, our pride, and taking on humility to be submissive to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to the leading of his Holy Spirit. That's how those things are bought. They're bought with our surrender. And the moment we surrender, then he gives us what we need for a covering. We're told that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And that description of filthy rags is pretty ugly, folks. His righteousness is not like that. He paid for it at Calvary. And that's what this church of Laodicea needed. It needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's no place else to get that but at the foot of the cross. I hope you have read John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not, read it. And if you have read it, read it again. Because it's at the foot of the cross where Christian loses his burden. It falls off his back. And that's what happened to us. Our burden fell off our back at the foot of the cross. And that's where we leave it. That's where we leave it. We don't have to ever go back and pick it up again. So, you and I are in the same shape that this church was, except for one thing. We now have Jesus Christ. We have already gone to Jesus. We have already gotten the gold to cover our nakedness, his righteousness. We're not wearing our own righteousness. We're wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we are no longer naked before God. Our sins are covered by the shed blood of Christ. Then there's the balm of Gilead, which makes it possible for us to see. We refer to that balm as the Holy Spirit of God. He's to help us to understand the Word of God. We don't understand it before we have him. It doesn't make sense to us. Not really. But when we have him, it begins to make we understand it. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. None of us were holy when Jesus came to us. We didn't go to him. He came to us. We were not holy when he came to us. We were sinners. And he took that away. He forgave us our sin. We were the enemies of God. Can you imagine yourself as an enemy of God? You were. We're told that in Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love unto us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all understand that. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, we were, before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. I don't remember myself being that way, but I was, because God says I was. Jesus says I was. I'm so glad we're not that way anymore. This statement found in the Word of God is true. And it's known by people throughout the whole world, but it's only effective for those who have repented of their sin. Each one of us is at a time when we have repented. If we have not, if you have not repented of your sin, then you're not saved. Because that's the first thing God does when he convicts us of our sin. He sends repentance to us, and that is the ability to turn away from it. Now, do you think that as I talk about this church of Laodicea, do you think I might be judging, too judgmental of this church? I think you'll see in the next verse why I tell you what I say. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus was not in this church, not the church of Laodicea. When he started out with the church at Ephesus, he was in the church. The church at Smyrna, he was in the church. The church at Pergamos, he was in the church. Church at Thyatira, he was in the church. The church was moving away from him, but Jesus was still there. This church at Laodicea, do you see where Jesus is? He says, he was outside. He was outside the door. He was not in the church. He was knocking on the door to be let in. And he tells them, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in with him and sup with him. Folks, we have a privilege that no one else in the world has right now. We have a time where we call the Lord's Supper. When we can remember and when we can symbolically eat the broken body and drink the blood of our Savior. Other churches can't. It doesn't have the same meaning. And this is what Jesus tells this church. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. So every time we have communion, we're paying certain honor to Christ, certain memorial to Christ for what he did for us, and that we are remembering we are here, not because we belong here. We're here because he invited us here. He brought us here. And he wants us here. That's why we're here. He was outside, wanting to get in. Now, like I said, Jesus started out in the center of the candlesticks. And little by little, the church has moved away from him. And if we're not careful, we too, as a church, can move away from Jesus. We can get so wrapped up in the things of the world or the things of life we think are important. And in fact, they're not important. But we make them important because they're our priorities. These seven churches are symbolic of the church age. The church age started on the day of Pentecost. And folks, I believe you and I are living in the last days. Have we got a mess in Washington? Yes, we do. Do they want to take away basically, when they're talking, by the way, when they're talking about taking away the church tax status, eliminating it, you see, the church does not pay taxes, except we do pay sales tax on everything we buy. That's just built right in. The church does not have a tax exempt on sales tax because we are not a manufacturer. We don't do something with it. Now, there are states. Michigan was one. I don't remember. Did New Hampshire or New Jersey give us a tax exempt? Yeah, there are a few states around that give the church a tax-exempt status that they don't have to pay sales tax. But we pay sales tax here in South Carolina. But they want to take away our exemption for property tax and for income tax. That's what a certain segment of our government is trying to do right now. That's what they're proposing. And I want you to understand, if they ever are able to charge us property tax, we will be out of business in the first or second month. Every church will be, almost every church. Because if they charge us property tax, I know some of you have some very nice homes in the $200,000-$400,000 range. You pay a certain amount of taxes on those homes. Several hundred dollars a year, maybe as much as $1,000 a year. This property is evaluated by Dorchester County at $5.1 million. Now, how much are we going to have to pay in taxes compared to what you're paying? We couldn't do it. God has taken care of his church. This country has taken care of their churches up to now. Maybe we're living in the last days. But this church at Laodicea is representative of the church in the last days, the church of hypocrisy. They were hypocrites. They said everything was fine, and nothing was fine. They said everything is working and everything was broken. And so God has promised that in the last days that our generation will experience revival. Revival. I want us to think about this for just a moment. Okay, we have the church. We have seen the church. We'll finish the chapter here in just a few minutes. But I want us to think about the fact of what God has said is going to take place in the last days. If you will, turn to an Old Testament book, the book of Joel. It's in the Minor Prophets. That means it's after the book of Daniel and before you get to Matthew. The book of Joel, just a little book. Joel chapter 2. I'll give you a minute to find it. Joel chapter 2. If you find Daniel, then start turning toward the back of the Bible and you'll come across Joel. If you want a good exercise, start at Daniel and start learning the Minor Prophets. Okay, Joel chapter 2, and I want to read four verses, verses 28 through 32. This is talking about the last days. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant of whom the Lord shall call. Folks, in the last days, just before the tribulation starts, God's going to pour out his spirit upon the earth. Hasn't happened yet. I believe the rapture will be our next event. And then will be the pouring out of his spirit. Before Jesus came, the people of the Old Testament waited for the fulfillment of this prophecy of Joel. Is it any wonder that the disciples, the apostles, knew about this? You see, they talked about it. Even Peter talked about it. Peter preached about it. And Peter thought he was experiencing this event, and perhaps he was. Let me show you what Peter did, what Peter said. Turn now into the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when the people began to speak in other tongues and people were hearing, were running from Jerusalem and running to the center of where all this excitement was, and they were hearing in their own language the wonderful works of God being told by these fishermen, these nobodies, speaking in their own language. And they marveled, how can this be? How can they be talking to us in our own language? And so then Peter stood up to preach his first sermon as an apostle, as a member of the body of Christ. For the Holy Spirit had come and fallen upon them, and that's what caused all this stir. And in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, Peter begins to explain, and you will see. Now remember, Peter was an ignorant fisherman, but with the Holy Spirit upon him, he was more. He was able to prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Exactly the same thing that Joel had been saying. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, we split that prophecy right in two, and the first part of it was fulfilled. The Spirit came. It anointed all of the believers. We are still waiting for the last part. And that's what our expectation is. That's what we wait for. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall go with them together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the unfulfilled part, and that's what we wait for. God said it. It's going to happen. I hope I see it. I hope all of you see it. Finally, Revelation 3, verses 21 and 22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is Jesus' final promise to the churches of Asia. It's also Jesus' promise to you and I. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is there already, and he is waiting for us and for the saved who are going to believe on him as our Savior and as their Savior. And when that last one whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Tim won't have to blow the trumpet. An angel is going to do it to call us, all of us who know Jesus, to meet him in the air. I pray that this church here, Coastal Shores Baptist Church, will always hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that finishes chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation. Of the present time. And next week, we step off into the future. Any questions? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you for having him help John as Jesus dictated to him the letters to the seven churches of Asia. Father, may we be like the Philadelphia church. May we be a church without error, one that you need not criticize. May we do what you would have us to do. And Father, may we be what you would have us to be. And Father, we will praise you because we cannot do those things in our own strength. But if you will help us, if you will empower us, Father, we will serve you according to your will, according to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight.